So, thank you all. I'm happy to be here almost. I would rather be with you, but at least I'm able to be here in part. So my first item is, can I readily be heard? Do you hear me? And in particular, Roy and Trevor, you've worked with me in the past. Am I coming through clearly? If not, you must tell me.
You're fine.
Yes.
You're good.
So I take it that what you were saying is I can proceed. If a problem arises, please interrupt. Okay, well, I am glad to be with you. The problem is that I contracted COVID three weeks ago, and it has left me with two lingering side effects. Number one is fatigue, and the other one is a cough that seems to be getting worse rather than better. So I felt that it would be unwise for me to be there in person, but I'm certainly happy to be with you, though not in person. The next point I guess I have is this, that Josh sent out an email to a few of us a few days ago and said, what are you going to be speaking on? If you let me know, I can maybe let some other people know what you're going to speak on that might encourage some more to come along to the conference. And that seemed like a good thought and a good idea to me. And so I thought, well, I may as well email Josh and let him know what I'm going to speak on. The problem is that when I analyzed my topic more closely, I felt that it might not be the world's most inviting topic to encourage people to come. What I would like to speak on for much of this time together is the simple theme, Welcome to Cappadocia. And I thought, well, not everybody's going to get really excited about that theme. Many people wouldn't really understand where we're going there. And maybe even some who did understand might not be terribly turned on by it. But what I would like to do is spend some time with you this week on the simple subject, Welcome to Cappadocia. And so we'd better figure out what that's all about. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, and we'll look at the first couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll consider together verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And so that's sort of where we're going to start in our consideration of this theme this week. What happened was that the early Christians, especially those early Jewish Christians, came from Jerusalem and from Judea. And immediately after the Lord went to heaven, the assembly in Jerusalem grew. No doubt many assemblies in Judea grew and around the country, and things were looking up. It was, I would think, a very encouraging time. And then you'll remember that a lot of persecution arose in the days of Saul, and both before Saul, during Saul. Afterwards, there was a little bit of a respite, and then the persecution arose again, and a lot of people left Jerusalem and left Judea and were scattered by that persecution to many places. Then you'll remember that at the end of the '60s, just before Titus in AD 70, Titus surrounded the territory, and in particular, he set the city of Jerusalem on fire, and a lot of the believers who had not fled earlier in the days of the persecution, to which you'll remember the Corinthians and others sent a lot of help, financial help to the saints in Jerusalem in order to keep them, sustain them in the days of persecution. But it got worse, and under the days of Titus, the city was destroyed. The people who left earlier lost much. People who left later probably lost everything. And they were, by the Spirit of God, scattered. And many of them, according to Peter, 1 Peter 1, many of them went to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so the question is, all right, what about these people? And frankly, there really wasn't an open welcome mat when they got to Cappadocia. Probably many of them arrived with broken hearts and broken lives, probably broken families, many with broken health. And Cappadocia probably wasn't their favorite place in the world. They actually went to five places, according to Peter, to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So I wondered what those words meant in the Greek language. And apparently, Pontus refers to the sea, the ocean, the sea. Not a terribly inviting place, but not that bad. Galatia probably means milky. And again, not terribly friendly, but not terribly bad. Cappadocia apparently means branded, unreal. There's something about this place that really isn't very good at all. It's really unreal. Asia has several meanings, but one or two of them are slimy or mire. Slime or mire. I don't know if I were going to build a house. I'd want to build it in a swamp. And Asia doesn't have the best name. And Bithynia is the last of these five locations. And the word Bithynia, among other things, means violent rushing. Put all five together, and you would say, I'm not sure that this is a place that I would choose to live. Many of you have done, as I have done, your drive on an occasion, on a vacation or elsewhere. You're driving to a destination, you drive through a town, and you get to the town, you go from one end to the other. And sometimes you say to yourself, you know, I could probably be happy living here. It's a nice little town. And then you go to another place and you drive through and you say, wow, I'm sure glad I don't have to live in this town. And I think, frankly, that the saints were quite happy living up in Jerusalem and enjoying the blessings of the Lord of heaven upon the whole land of Judea. And it was a pretty nice place. Then persecution came in. They began to lose this. They began to lose that. Ultimately, they had to sell their house in a falling real estate market. And then Titus comes along and the real estate market crashes. They didn't go down 20% or 40% or even 60%, went down to 0%. And they left. Almost reminds you of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar came in, took Daniel, and he ends up, along with many others, going to Babylon. I'm not sure that they were terribly happy to get there. Cappadocia is an interesting place. I can't remember where, I've been trying to figure it out, but I saw some pictures of Cappadocia and a little write-up on it somewhere, maybe in a Bible geography book, I don't know. Not an unattractive place. The topography in Cappadocia was relatively nice. And under the city, a lot of caves, there was a fair amount of enterprise going on underground in Cappadocia. An interesting place in part, but branded unreal. It really wasn't a good place to be. And so Peter says, I think the brethren who've been scattered to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia should hear some words from the Lord to encourage them. And so if you like, 1 Peter is a book, the title of which could simply be Welcome to Cappadocia. And the people may very well have said, as the saints did in the Psalms, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? How can you be welcome in a place like Cappadocia? If you really want to know the truth, everything is wrong. Peter says, well, frankly, it's not all as wrong as you might think it is. And I'm not sure how your life has been over the past year. But in my life, many things have been very, very good. And frankly, many things haven't been as good as I would have liked them to be. And I suppose there were times when I could grumble and maybe even did grumble and say, Lord, I didn't sign up for this. I feel like I've been bumped from Jerusalem to Cappadocia. And the Lord says, well, there, Harold, I've got good news for you too. Don't you read 1 Peter? You might learn a few things that'll encourage you. Because you see, in the world today, there's a lot to discourage. The year 2022 may not very well be the most favorite year in your life from a perspective or looking back or looking forward. You may very well say, Lord, this is kind of difficult, and I'm just really not sure what's coming. There are many issues in our lives. We'll get to them. There are issues of economics, issues of family relationships, issues of friendships, issues of spirituality in our personal lives. Issues of spirituality in the assembly. Some of you just read the headings in the news, or you listen to the news. Have you noticed that every time you listen to the news, you say, yippee, that's good news? Or is it true that sometimes when you read the news, it doesn't matter whether it's local news or international news, whether it's American or news coming out of the Ukraine or fact that the Queen dies, not every bit of news is good news. And you could even get to the point where you'd say, you know, this is kind of unreal. I'm not sure. You could become disappointed. Some I know become discouraged. And some don't respond very well, to be perfectly frank. That's just a simple summary. So what do we know? And we know that Peter has written to them. And there's lots of good news in 1 Peter. Let's pray, and then we'll begin to see what Peter has to tell us about welcome to Cappadocia. Lord, the fact is we live in the year 2022. The fact is that the airwaves and the media in every area is full of bad news. Sometimes we get a little bit of good news, but usually we get bad news. We're almost at the point, Lord, where we would say bad news travels fast, and good news doesn't always travel that fast. And Lord, in our personal lives, in our assembly lives, in our lives by the grace of God, diligent service for yourself, things are not always easy. We get all excited, Lord, about serving the Lord in the times of harvest, and we'd like to go work in the vineyard when all we have to do is pick the grapes and eat a little bit on the way. But to go in the middle of winter and pull out more rocks from the field, that's not so much fun. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll just encourage our hearts as we look now to Peter's welcome to Cappadocia thoughts. Bless us, we pray. Encourage each of our hearts. Fill us with the joy of the Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied, and we say hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Probably the saints from Jerusalem and Judea were scattered to places other than Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And in some respects, some of those other places may have been just a little more appealing. We're not sure of all those details. But we do know that many of them were scattered to those five cities. And we also know that lots of problems arose. We'll get to that. Peter says, now, how can I encourage you? And so he starts by saying, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And that simple word, elect, raises the very significant theological issue that is pretty important and fairly commonly misunderstood in our day. What is meant by election? What is meant by predestination? And the traditional understanding is, and when I say traditional, it goes all the way back to Augustine and Calvin and the Reformed theologians and many, many others today who basically say that God has chosen some to be recipients of his salvation. And by implication, he has not chosen others. And so they would say this passage means you guys ought to get excited because you are one of the elect. And you can get thrilled by all this because you get to go to heaven. And that's all true. We do get to go to heaven. But that's not what the word election means. The word election basically means that having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God has a specific purpose for us in mind. We are elect according to the privilege that he has extended to us and the purpose for which we have been elect. So the election is not so much elect to be a believer. It is elect to a service for God once we have become a believer. Why did he choose us? He has a specific purpose in mind. Now, these issues have become, I think, pretty important in our day. I know that over the last few years, one way or another, I've been fed a handful of books on the subject. Brother Dave Hunt, who grew up in the Assembly in Bellingham, Washington, and then became associated with the Berean Call, I think, and so on. He wrote a marvelous book entitled, What Love Is This? And he analyzes Calvinism and this Reformed theological foundation in a very critical way, in a very detailed way, and points out that it is not God's plan at all. God's plan is that all would come to repentance. He calls all. Those who say no, they don't get his salvation. But those who respond and say, yes, Lord, I want you to save me, they get saved. God doesn't put an X on the back of certain people and say, you get to go to heaven. And others, he doesn't put the X on, which means you'll never get to go to heaven. That's not the heart of the God of heaven at all. One of the books that helped me most is a book that was written by a brother, Peter Kerr, who is in Ontario, Northern Ontario these days. Josh, I can't remember precisely when, but Peter Kerr spoke at Morningstar Bible Camp 2 or 3 years ago, as I recall. And Peter has done a marvelous analysis of this whole question of Calvinism and whether election is to salvation or whether election is what the Lord has called you to after salvation. We hoped, actually, that Peter Kerr would be speaker at our Easter conference this year in Vancouver that we held a few months ago. And Peter said, I would like to come, Harold, but I've just got COVID. And I'm a little too sick to come, so I won't be able to be there. As a matter of fact, I think if we'd really twisted his arm, he would have come, sick or not. But he decided not to come. Let me tell you his story briefly. He got saved from a non-Christian background when he was in his late teens. And he respected highly the teachers that had taught him, and they were of an Armenian persuasion, and so he became Armenian. And then he met some others and read some more material, and he began to learn from some people he had much respect for, good godly people. And he changed from Armenian to Calvinist, and he went to theological school and ultimately ended up teaching in a couple of theological schools and taught Calvinism, and was very happy. The Lord, in an amazing way, afflicted him with a terrible disease. I'm not sure what it was, but he lay on his back with excruciating pain for a long time. Couldn't read, so he said, I would like to just listen to the Bible. And so as he was lying there in his extremity, he listened to the entire Bible. Then he said to his wife, you know, it's strange, but I listened to the whole Bible. I didn't run into these Calvinistic teachings at all. I can't understand where they came from. I just listened to the whole Bible. I didn't find them. And so he undertook a very detailed study of every reference he could find in Scripture on the subject of Calvinism and predestination and election and being chosen in Christ. He said, I'm going to analyze every one of them from Genesis to Revelation. It took him years. When he was finished, he said, we haven't been elected to be saved, and others elected to be lost. But we have been elected to serve the Lord. We've been elected to a particular slot in life whereby we can serve the Lord and bring glory to him. His phrases are, we have been elected to privilege to serve him and a purpose to follow. And so anyway, I got a hold of his book. It's entitled Election and Predestination by Peter A. Kerr. And I'm not sure. I think the publisher is Gospel Folio Press, but I'm not certain of that. What I am certain of is it's a good book. And if you got questions on that, I would say get a hold of it, read it. And if you still got questions, David Dunlap has written on the subject. And Dave Hunt has written on the subject. And a lot of others have written on the subject. And so what's Peter saying here? He's saying to the people, listen, you've been scattered to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And frankly, you probably didn't like it. But you have been elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What's that mean? It means God's chosen you. He chose you according to his foreknowledge in order that you might be and do what he wants you to do as your privilege and as your purpose to serve him. You go over to the book of Romans chapter 8 and we read there that we are elect according or predestined according to the, I better read it. I'm going to misquote it for you. Romans chapter 8, and you know the verse better than I do. I apologize. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. What a marvelous thing. What was the purpose that he chose us? And he saved us. And then he said, now this is my purpose for you. My purpose is that you'll be conformed to the image of my son. Peter writes to these scattered in these five cities. He says, now you've been elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God chose you. God selected you. God ordained all the circumstances of your life so that you could end up in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and you could serve the Lord there for the glory of God. It's a marvelous attitude to have in life, isn't it? Why are you where you are when you are? Sometimes you ask yourself the question, why was I born when I was born? Answer, because God had it all figured out. Why did he give me what he gave me? Why am I the build that I am? Why do I have the intelligence that I have? Why do I have the physical, natural abilities that I have? Why do I have the spiritual abilities that I have? And the answer is the Lord gave them all to us according to his sovereign election so that we would have the wherewithal to complete the work to which we have been called. And when you get that clearly in your mind, you say, hallelujah. Why did he bring me into this world in this particular time? Why wasn't I born in 1756? Well, he had a reason for that. He'll tell me one day. Why did he give me the family he gave me? Why did he give me all those weird experiences in life that he gave me? Answer, in order that I might serve him. He elected me. He gave me everything according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What a marvelous thing. He knew what I would need. Praise the Lord. And he says in verse 2, he says, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit came along and he separated us from those things we should be separated from. He separated us to those things we should be separated to. He gave me the environment and the circumstances of life that he intended. And then he says, we're elect unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Elect according to obedience. That's what we're supposed to do. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. We just say, Lord, you get up in the morning, you say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And the Lord doesn't say, well, you just sort of do anything you want. The Lord says, I elected you in order that you could fulfill your responsibilities today. I gave you all the background that you need. I gave you all the abilities you need. You just obey. And I say, well, that's all very well and good, Lord, but you see, I didn't obey yesterday. And frankly, I'm going to have trouble obeying today. And so he says, well, you're elect not only unto obedience, but also to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, Harold, I know you sinned yesterday, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, John tells us. And therefore, Harold, you keep living for Jesus today. And the conclusion to all this is grace unto you and peace be multiplied. How on earth is the Lord ever going to get those of us in Cappadocia to complete the assignment under the circumstances that Cappadocia implies? The answer is the grace of God. And I don't know about you, but very frequently I find myself saying, Lord, these problems are pretty big. And frankly, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this mess. This is wrong. That's wrong. Waldo's wrong. And a lot of others are wrong. And here's me. And I look in the mirror and I say, Harold, you're wrong too. So how on earth are we going to get out of it? And the answer is the grace of God. He elected me, and he gave me everything that I need in the election in order that I might take advantage of the privilege and fulfill the purpose to which I've been called, and he will provide the grace to enable me to accomplish what I've got to accomplish. And I say, Lord, that's wonderful. That's what faith says. The circumstances say, Lord, that's impossible. It'll never work. And faith says, yes, it'll work, Harold. It'll work only because of the grace of God. Wow. Now, it isn't just grace that's going to be multiplied to you. It's peace that's going to be multiplied to you. How do you get the peace? You get the peace by believing that you're going to get the grace. If you're going to get the grace, you go to bed and you sleep. And if not, you toss and turn all night. But it's wonderful. The Lord not only promises grace, but he promises peace to those who believe him when they need grace. And then he gives the grace at the time we need it, and we rejoice and we say hallelujah. And the question is, how often does that happen? Peter says, well, it happens all the time, actually. He says, he doesn't say grace and peace are going to be added to you. He said grace and peace are going to be multiplied to you. You look back, you say, that happened to me 5 times. The Lord says, well, that's wonderful. Now you take 5 and multiply it by a whole lot, and that's how often it's going to happen to you. Grace and peace are not added one at a time reluctantly. Grace and peace are multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. So, welcome to Cappadocia. And you say, well, frankly, I like living in Jerusalem a whole lot better. And I didn't sign up for Cappadocia. Frankly, I signed up for Jerusalem. And I was expecting that I was going to get this and this and this and this. And instead I got that. And frankly, a lot of that I would have been happy to trade for a lot of the thises. And the Lord says, don't you worry about that. Grace and peace be multiplied. I know all about it. I am your loving Father. And I elected you and provided everything you need in order to fulfill the responsibilities that are before you. Grace and peace be multiplied. Sit down, relax, shout hallelujah. And that's the way Peter begins this wonderful book. And we've got a few more minutes, so we'll do a few more verses. He's going to pick up this same kind of a theme over the next verses. I'm going to read for you verses 3 and 4 and 5. You tell me whether you like what you read. He says, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again. We were born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Is that good news or bad?
Good.
You say, that's pretty good news. You say, you know, it's possible. I could even forget some of that. It's good to be reminded of that, because that isn't just good news. That is overwhelmingly marvelous news. Look at all those wonderful things that the Lord has done for us. And so you get to the end, toward the end of verse 3. He says, we've been born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you ever noticed that the issues of life are so heavy and overwhelming, but you're tempted to lose hope? Fact is, it's true. Very often, the issues of life get to the point where we say, I can't see my way out of this, you know. And somebody says to you, hope in the Lord. And you say, well, that's all well and good to say, but I'm just not sure that I got that much faith. I think the situation is hopeless. And frankly, there is no such thing as hopeless for God's children. He foreknew us. And he gave us all we needed. And there is hope. The psalmist said, I had fainted had I not hoped to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So my question is, what's God going to do between now and this time next year, September 2023? You going to be a failure? Has the Lord basically abandoned the work of God in our day? The Lord said, no, no, no. We have a hope. We have a living hope. How marvelous. We say hallelujah. I don't know about you. I've been kind of disappointed the last week. I thought the Queen was a pretty good gal. And I felt that she had a beneficial impact in the world. Many people who knew her in private, many believers spoke to her in private. And apparently all of them, to the knowledge of some, have basically testified to the fact that she really did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't just tell people that she believed in God. She often bragged. I noted especially in her Christmas message, she often took great care to go out of her way to say, I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I think she was a good influence in the world. And frankly, I was happier when she was alive than now she's dead. Franklin Graham mentioned regarding her that Billy Graham and his wife had been guests at various of the palaces, Buckingham Palace and other places, on many occasions. And Franklin said that his father spoke highly of the Queen. We hope and pray that she was a believer. I think she probably was a believer. It is interesting that when being in the Anglican Church, Charles was at the age for confirmation. That's what they practice in the Anglican Church. A special tutor was brought in to teach him the truths of the Bible. And he mentioned even just in the last few days that he was brought up in the church and to believe the things the church taught him. The advisor that was brought to him for that occasion was John R. W. Stott. And John Stott, an outstanding man of God. Some of us have read his writings. Some of us have actually had the opportunity to hear him preach on occasion. What did John Stott teach Charles? And the answer would be probably taught him a lot of wonderful truth from Scripture. Taught him how to be born again. I'm not sure whether Charles believed it all. I think if he had, he would have been living a different life. But at least somebody was telling him the truth. But that's not the way it is. Billy Graham is dead. The Queen is dead. I look back to the good old days when Billy Graham was preaching all the time. And I say, Lord, would you raise up another Billy Graham, please? And he's probably going to do that one way or another. Maybe. Maybe instead of raising up a Billy Graham to preach to the world, he's simply raising up a few men in Cappadocia to preach to Cappadocia. Who would do more good for the work of God? Someone who led a few souls to the Lord in Cappadocia? Or someone who led many souls to the Lord all over the world? And praise the Lord for Billy Graham. But frankly, most of us are not Billy Graham. Would it be possible for us to bring glory to the Lord in Cappadocia? Peter says, you've been begotten to a living hope. You go to Cappadocia. Tell the people in Cappadocia about the Lord. Oh, you say, you don't really understand Cappadocia very well, Harold. They're not terribly interested in the gospel. Okay, that's fine. We'll get to that. You go to Cappadocia and you tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, I want you to know, I want you to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because of all the wonderful things he has done and all the wonderful things he will do. He's begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. Do you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Yep. Well, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that's just about all we need, isn't it? If Jesus rose from the dead, what can go wrong? When I was a little boy, I used to get afraid. And then I'd see my daddy walking down the street. And I would say to my friends, I'm not afraid anymore. My daddy's there. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We got a living hope. Hallelujah. Our time is gone. By the grace of God, we're going to carry this theme on as we go into our next sessions. You can read ahead in the book of 1 Peter when you've got nothing else to do. At digging deeper, you've always got something else to do. But if you've got time, read ahead. We're going to keep going verse by verse, trying to pick up this marvelous theme. What do you do when you're in Cappadocia and you'd rather be in Jerusalem? Lord, we pray that you'll speak to hearts. Lord, you know that there's lots of good things out there, but there's a lot of stuff common to Cappadocia out there. And Lord Fetius, sometimes we find it hard. Fill us, we pray, with hope and joy. We thank you so much for the grace of God. We thank you so much for the peace of God. We thank you that we were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We're thankful that we have a living hope because our Savior rose from the dead. Lord, would you help us to believe that and live it and quit complaining? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.